Translation. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, all contradictions can be reconciled in you. O Lord, since you are the Supreme Person, the reservoir of unlimited spiritual qualities, the Supreme Controller, your unlimited glories are inconceivable to the conditioned souls. Many modern theologians argue about right and wrong without knowing what is actually right. Their arguments are always false and their judgments inconclusive because they have no authorized evidence with which to gain knowledge of you. Because their minds are agitated by scriptures containing false conclusions, they are unable to understand the truth concerning you. Furthermore, because of polluted eagerness to arrive at the right conclusion, their theories are incapable of revealing you, who are transcendental to their material conceptions. You are one without a second, and therefore in you, contradictions like doing and not doing, happiness and distress are not contradictory. Your potency is so great that it can do and undo anything as you like. With the help of that potency, what is impossible for you? Since there is no duality in your constitutional position, you can do everything by the influence of your energy. Om Jnana Kimirandasya Jnana Sakesha Shurmita Milantas Maya Sukurve Namah. I'll read the purport part by part. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, being self-sufficient, is full of transcendental bliss, Atmaram. He enjoys bliss in two ways, when he appears happy and when he appears distressed. Distinctions and contradictions are impossible in him because only from him have they emanated. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is a reservoir of knowledge, all potency, all strength, opulence and influence. There is no limit to his powers. Since he's full in all transcendental attributes, nothing abominable from the material world can exist in him. He's transcendental and spiritual. Different conceptions of material happiness and distress do not apply to him. Om Jnanti Manandasya Jnanana Sarapya Shukshuni Tamyantasmai Sivuvayana Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Krishna is known as Sarva Karana Karanam, or the cause of all causes. And therefore, nothing can exist outside of Krishna. Therefore, even the abominable material aspects of existence, they also ultimately have their origin in the Supreme Lord. Theologians have spent lots of time discussing the existence of evil in this world. And how can evil exist if God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnibenevolent? These three things. He is all good. If God is all good, then how can there be evil? You can say that, well, you know, it's out of his control, but he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. Right? So, well, maybe it happens in a very remote corner, and of the, you know, somewhere behind the moon, and he doesn't know. No, he's omniscient, he knows everything. So, this has been an ancient theological problem that has been discussed over the millennia, not just centuries, but over the millennia. But the point that is being made in Srimad Bhagavatam is that everything has its origin in the Supreme Lord. And even so-called evil has its origin in the Supreme Lord. It is known as the backside of the Supreme Lord. So how is that? Because ultimately we can see the Lord is indeed all good. And the purpose of all suffering in the material world is to bring the living beings to their senses. Living beings are covered by ignorance, avritam jnanane tena yoginam nichavayena kamrupeya kunteya dushpurena nalena cha. It is said the living beings have become avrita, they have become covered. Avritam jnanane tena, their knowledge has become covered by the illusory energy due to lust, nichavayena, the eternal enemy. And because of lust, the living being has become forgetful of the Supreme Lord, and therefore he causes suffering to other living beings. Yayedam daryate jagat, he begins to exploit the universe. And how much evil has man caused in life? So there is, but as we know, there are different types of suffering: adhyatmika klesh, adibhautika klesh, and adidaivika klesh. Adhyatmika klesh is suffering that comes from within, from our own bodies, from our own mind. Adibhautika klesh is suffering that is caused by other living beings. Adidaivika is what is caused by natural circumstances. So what about that? Not all evil is caused by man. Apparently, we are suffering also just from within. But all is that, all of that is simply the merciful arrangement of the Supreme Lord, who has created this material world through his agent, Lord Brahma. It is said, Lord Brahma is sometimes known as the engineer of the entire universe, as the one who has done the secondary creation. There is sarga visarga cha, sthanam bhusnam utaya. There is the sarga and the visarga, the first creation, where all the ingredients are coming from the body of Lord Mahavishnu. And then the second creation, where Lord Brahma places everything in its proper position. Anyway, when the living entities are forgetting the goal of life, then they cut themselves off of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And immediately, bhayam dvitiya vinivesitasyat, immediately there will be fear. As soon as we are away from that relationship of taking shelter at the Supreme Lord, there will be fear because we are vulnerable. Is it like my family will protect me? I need protection. We will look for protection. My family. But what can they do when they are defeated themselves? See, everyone is defeated. So how can they protect us? For a little while, but they also are fallible soldiers. So, in this way, the only shelter is the Supreme Lord. So when the living being turns away from the shelter of the Supreme Lord, then he must be in a place where there is forgetfulness of the Supreme Lord. That's only in the material universe. In the spiritual world, there is always remembrance of the Supreme Lord, constant remembrance of the Supreme Lord. That is the spiritual world. Not for a moment is the Lord forgotten. This is the place where we forget, not anywhere else. So therefore, there is this material universe. But then we see, so part of the suffering that we bring upon ourselves is the suffering that comes from turning away from Krishna. And the result is anxiety, fear. Bhayam, dhiti, abhinivesitasyat. Immediately, fear of everything that can happen and so on. And then there is suffering in the material world, right? Which is a symptom of Krishna's mercy. Because how long can the Lord wait for the living beings to turn to Him? How long does He have to wait? So long, life after life. We just take one more life. I just no, I'm not finished. I still have so many desires. So many desires remaining, life after life, trying to fulfill these desires. Finally the Lord said, all right, I will put some suffering in the equation. A little, just a little. Oh no, I don't want to enjoy anymore. No. Now I want to only the Lord. So in this way, even what is seen as evil is the mercy of the Lord, is the punishing hand of the loving Father, who is trying to lead his children who have gone astray back to his shelter. So in this way, we can see that everything is there in the Supreme Lord. And in that way, we can easily resolve the problem of evil. And within the philosophy of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is no great difficulty. In Christianity, it is difficult because there is an angel who has rebelled against God, and then became known as the devil. And it still is a big fight. God, with difficulty subjugates him, but it is with difficulty. And many times he's out of control, and he gets away with some things. So that's the explanation of evil. But it's not satisfying, because God is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful in that arrangement. With difficulty, like in a boxing ring, in one corner, God the invincible who holds the title, in the other corner, the devil, the treacherous one. And they are in this big fight, and somewhere in the eighth round, with a mean blow, which wasn't fair, which was not by the rules, the devil knocks God and he's lying on his bed. One, two, and at the count of eight he crawls back on his knees. At nine he's standing. God is still in the fight. It's close. But in the final round, God, with an incredible blow, knocks the devil right over the ropes, who flies out of the ring, and God still holds the title. It was close. That is a complication. But such complications we don't have when we see that so-called evil is actually not evil, and that is also the mercy of the Lord. And then we understand that when that mercy comes our way, when suffering comes our way, then we must accept responsibility. That what happens to us now, due to our karma, for unpleasant activities, that these are the fructified reactions of previous sinful activities. And yes, we see. They speak about tabula rasa. Tabula rasa means that one is like, from the beginning of life, like a blank slate. Right? The innocent child, completely innocent, like a blank slate. And then, you know, the later activities are becoming of pious and sinful activities are forming the reactions. But that is not a fact. That is not a fact. Even that innocent little child is also not innocent, because dormant sinful tendencies are also within from previous life. That will again manifest, and so again and again in due course of time. Come again to the surface. And we see that. Sometimes children are cruel, right? Like with animals, they can be quite cruel. You have to tell them, no, don't do that. Or with the parents also, they beat them sometimes, right? And the parents are like in the face, quite hard, right? So they're not just little angels. They also have their other side, So I'll continue with the proof. We should not be astonished to find contradictions in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, there are no contradictions. That is the meaning of his being supreme, because he's all-powerful. He's not subject to the conditioned soul's arguments regarding his existence or non-existence. He's pleased to protect his devotees by killing their enemies. He enjoys both the killing and the protecting. So, the living beings are all covered by the material energy to different degrees. Jamadi asyatomviyat itatas chateswa vikiswara tene brahmanidaya adhikarya muyantiyat suryaha tejo parimadam yatavinya yo yatatri sarvanisatam sena sa nirastaku kamsatyam param dimahi. This is the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. So in this first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, it says Krishna is the origin of everything. He is abhigya, he is all-knowing, and yet he is swarat, he is also independent from everything. He's not involved, directly involved with everything, although he knows everything. So, it is said that Krishna, he is... Then all the living beings, it is that even the demigods, even the devatas, they are influenced by moha. They are influenced by the illusory energy. Even they. So no one is in full knowledge in the material world, except a self-realized soul. Therefore, every living being may or may not have a concept of God. There are some living beings that have no concept of God, and there are some that have a concept of God. But those who have a concept of God, because their knowledge is covered by illusion, it's incomplete. And then we have so many religious concepts, so many philosophies, and some are very brilliant, some are amazing, and all are incomplete. Even within the Vedas, there are so many scriptures. There are, for example, the Puranas, and it is described in Srimad Bhagavatam that in the 12th canto of Bhagavatam, there is a discussion about the Puranas, and it describes that there are 18 Puranas, and that 6 Puranas are for those who are in the mode of ignorance, Tamasic Puranas. There are 6 that are Rajasic Puranas, for those who are in the mode of passion. There are 5 that are Sattvic Puranas, for those in the mode of goodness. And there is 1 that is Amala Puranam, which is Srimad Bhagavatam. Like that, it is described. So, we understand that even the Vedic literatures are written for different kinds of people, instructions for different kinds of people. Just like there are sacrifices described in the Dharma Shastra by which alcohol can be taken in a regulated way, by which flesh can be taken in a regulated way, but these are the lower aspects of the Vedas. These are not the perfect principles. Because killing, in general, killing is not desired. Killing may be employed by kings who are protecting law and order. That is another matter. But an ordinary man, what is his business with killing? He avoids that at any cost. And yet, we offer some flesh in some sacrifice for our pleasure. So many religious concepts, so many philosophies, which may all contain elements of truth, but are never the complete truth. So many religions, all containing elements of the truth, but not the complete truth. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his discussion with the Chandkazi, is discussing the scriptures of the Yavanas. He's saying the scriptures of the Yavanas. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying that the scriptures of the Yavanas are obscure and temporary, limited by time, place, and circumstance. They are not universally applicable. Then Prabhupada in the purport writes that these scriptures are the Bible and the Quran. So that's interesting. So many times we hear quoting the Bible, quoting this, quoting that. But actually, the Bible cannot be taken as absolute by this statement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Although it contains the absolute truth, not every element of it is perfect. It cannot be taken as absolute. What about the Veda? Even the Veda, even in the Vedas, there are apparent contradictions. There are apparent instructions that clearly authorize meat eating. There is this inspirational Mohammedan speaker known as Zakir Naik, and he does all these videos on YouTube about, and he likes to defeat Hinduism. That's one of his favorite pastimes. And then he, there is a crowd of 100,000 Muslims, huge crowd, big audience as he speaks. And then someone comes and asks the question, I converted from Hinduism to Muslim, to Islam, and now what about the Hindus? And then he says things like, yes, the Hindus, they don't follow their scriptures, they don't know their own scriptures. And then he starts to quote from the Manu Samhita, how meat eating is perfectly allowed. And he gives like, and he learns numbers. He says like in Manu Samhita, he gives a whole row of numbers, 11, 12, quoting verse numbers. And he quotes some verses also. And he established that in the Manu Samhita, meat eating is authorized. So he says like, what is this? These Hindus, they are vegetarian. They say they are making such a thing about being vegetarian, they don't know their own scriptures. And then he quotes. It's like people, big applause, and 100,000 people, victory, we know. This is poor knowledge in the Vedas. Not understanding that within Vedic knowledge there is a hierarchy. That certain scriptures have different levels of authority. Not that all Vedic literatures have equal authority. But that they don't understand. The Upanishads, to sit close by. So the Upanishad is given more importance than the Smriti. The Smriti is considered secondary to the Upanishad. The Smriti gives us lots of, Dharma Shastra gives us lots of injunctions of how one can conduct his life to counteract sinful activities, get purified from sinful activities, to avoid sinful reactions or minimize sinful reactions. It gives rituals that everyone must perform, and it also shows how one can limit in the sinful reactions. Then we find that there are that there's worship of various demigods, and some flesh is also being offered in these sacrifices, and so on. Then we see we even read in the ninth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that that at one point there is a king who couldn't have a son, and then he goes through this whole difficulty of trying to beget this son, and it just doesn't work. Finally, he worships Varuna, and Varuna appears, and he says that if Varuna grants him the benediction that he will get a son, then he will offer that son in sacrifice to Varuna.
So he promises that, and then Varun says, "All right, to us too." And then he has a son. So then, after a while, Varuna comes and says, "So, are you going to make the sacrifice? When am I getting the sacrifice?" And Janava says, "Well, it's not the right time yet, because first he has to have teeth. He's, without teeth, he's not complete. So how could I sacrifice him?" And he makes endless excuses, delaying and delaying and delaying the sacrifice until his son grows up. Then the son, when he grows up, realizes that I am to be sacrificed. My father's going to sacrifice me to Varuna. So that's not a good idea. And then he escapes. And then what he does, he purchases a slave. And he is trying... And he brings back the slaves as a substitute, that the slave can be offered in his place. And everything is there, but then the slave turns out to be a devotee. And he is like very much devotional and prays to the demigods and the Supreme Lord. So then the demigods, because he's so exalted, they let him off. And in this way, he's not sacrificed. And then Prabhupada writes in the purport, in the ninth canto, yes, even in ancient times there were human sacrifices. Like, you know, you like scratch your head, you know, what is this human sacrifice? In the Bhagavatam, shocking. Is this bona fide? Is this acceptable? Well, it's difficult to get to the bottom of it, about what exactly what historically was going on, and how Varuna was going to ask or accept such a sacrifice is bewildering, undoubtedly. But it's completely clear that in the higher knowledge in the Vedas, such things are irrelevant. Such lower sacrifices are totally irrelevant and are forbidden, and are not at all desirable. No animal sacrifice, no sacrifices like that at all. As Bhagavad Gita states, phalam, and a fruit, a flower, some leaves, some water, that is all. So, contradictions may be found in the scriptures, certainly, for different people, at different times. So the Puranas, it is interesting that in the Bhagavad Gita it is said that the point is that it says that there are also temporary things in the three Vedas. So the three Vedas give injunctions that are not all transcendental. So not all Vedic knowledge is transcendental. When it's not transcendental, it means that some Vedic knowledge is also simply giving mundane instruction which gives temporary benefit. And there are sacrifices which give temporary benefit, temporary results. So those are rejected. Those are rejected. Srimad Bhagavatam says, Dharma Prochita Ketavu Tabaramu Nemat Saram Satanam. This is rejected. This is cheating. Anything that gives temporary benefit is not acceptable. So therefore, a portion of the Vedas is eternal. That portion of the Vedas is of importance. Of that eternal position of the Vedas, one portion is aimed at attaining Brahman, and another portion is aimed at attaining the Supreme Lord. Srimad Bhagavatam establishes that the Supreme Lord is the ultimate. Like there is the sun god, the sun and the sun rays.
Brahman is compared to the sun rays. Then there is Paramatma, and there is Bhagavan, the Supreme Lord. So, on three levels, the Supreme Lord exists. So in this way we can... it is interesting, sometimes, even in the purports to Srimad Bhagavatam, a certain scripture is quoted, and a verse is quoted from that scripture. That doesn't mean that we necessarily accept everything of that scripture. There may even be contradictions in that scripture which we don't accept. So one verse that is quoted from a scripture doesn't mean the whole scripture is now okay. No. The acharyas may sometimes take one verse from a scripture and say, this verse is bona fide. Therefore, dharmasyatatvam nihitam guhayam. Therefore, ultimately, the true understanding of Dharma remains hidden within the hearts of the pure devotees, of the acharyas. Dharka patista shrutiya vibhina nasa parisivuni nabinam. Through just mental speculation or logic with the scriptures, one cannot figure it out. So many self-made acharyas who've read a bit, who've heard a bit, and who are big opinions. Who give so many meanings of speculation. But speculation is known in Sanskrit as manodharam. Forbidden that. This is manodharam. Then manoratena sadhattavato bahi. Then you will ride in the chariot of the mind and go down. So like this, we are looking at all these different personalities who are arguing about the Supreme Lord. He has a form. No, he has no form. No, yes. He's old. No, he's young. So many different opinions. But all such speculation can never approach the Supreme Lord. Pantastu koti satavatsura sampragam yuvayorita vimaso muipunyavan supyastiyat prapadichintya vichinta tatva govindavari purusham tamam. One can never attain the tip of the low, or the tip of the toe of the Lord by mental speculation or by drilling the respiration in some yogic exercise, only by devotional service. Only by devotional service can one attain the Lord. Then one rises above duality, and the purport continues there. Such freedom from duality applies not only to the Lord but also to his devotees. In Vrindavan, the damsels of Rajabhumi enjoy transcendental bliss in the company of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, and they feel the same transcendental bliss in separation when Krishna and Balaram leave Vrindavan for Mathura. There's no question of material pains or pleasure for either the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his pure devotees, although they are sometimes superficially said to be distressed or happy. One whose Atmaram is blissful in both ways. So here we see that one comes to a state above duality once we come to the spiritual platform of serving Krishna. However, the question is raised, when Krishna left Vrindavan and went to Mathura, the gopis experienced great sadness. Yes, apparently they experienced great distress, but their distress was such that it immediately made them think of Krishna so intensely. And as soon as they thought of Krishna very intensely, in that remembrance, they found the greatest satisfaction. Because remembering Krishna is the most satisfying thing. Therefore, their so-called distress was actually an udipana, an impetus for experiencing transcendental pleasure. So the distress of the gopis has nothing to do with the material distress of this world. Nothing. Non-devotees cannot understand the contradictions present in the Supreme Lord or His devotees. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, Bhakti Mama Vijayanti, the transcendental pastimes can be understood through devotional service. To non-devotees, they're inconceivable. The Supreme Lord in His form, name, pastimes, and paraphernalia are inconceivable to non-devotees, and one should not try to understand such realities simply by logical arguments. They will not bring one to the right conclusion about the Absolute Truth. One must serve Krishna and have faith that Krishna will reveal Himself in due course of time. And that revelation is not vague. It's not vague. You know, am I in Raghunuga Bhakti or not? You know, and sometimes I cry when I chant my Ram. Am I in Raghunuga Bhakti or am I not? It's not vague. But it's very strong. It's going to be very obvious. When we begin to perceive Krishna directly, we'll really perceive Him directly. It's not like, am I seeing Krishna? Am I not seeing Krishna? I mean, no, it becomes. Therefore, there is no need to look for anything. In chanting the holy name, it is not required to look for any mystical experience in the chanting. Or where is Krishna? Where is Krishna in the chanting? Don't worry, Krishna is the name, and you know, like that will become very, very clear with time, very apparent. It's not like that we have to look, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, yeah, this mantra, okay, but where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? Is he behind the mantra? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, is he hiding behind the mantra? Where is he? How can I see him? Maybe if I put some soft devotional background music while chanting, then maybe I'll see Krishna behind the mantra. Maybe with a beautiful picture when I'm chanting, I see this picture of Krishna, Vrindavan, Vrindavan, Vrindavan. Krishna, Krishna, ah, yes, 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 I feel it now. Krishna is very present today because my Vrindavan picture was so powerful. No, this is all looking for Krishna in the name. Krishna is the name. He is the name, and it will be revealed to us fully. And if it's not revealed to us at this stage, no problem. Just we should not be impatient. Just chant it as a sadhana, and in due course of time, the sadhya will come from the sadhana, or the personality of God, it will be fully experienced in the chanting. Raghunath Das is saying, I'm looking for dasya. For just the position of the servant, any of these higher positions like Madhurya, you know, am I a gopi? Maybe. Am I? Possibly. Or am I a peacock? Because in my case, my name, my last name is Cock, and my initial is P. And I so speculate, mirror, mirror on the wall, who am I really? All that is not required. Srila Prabhupada used those words, and it is not required because it's not required because it will be revealed. It comes out not a little bit, but everything will be revealed. Everything. Krishna will reveal Himself. He'll lift the curtain when the time is ripe. But when the time is not ripe, that curtain of illusion will stay. So in this way. And then we may still have some confusions and this and that, but in due course of time, everything will be revealed. Like when our Tamang Krishna Maharaj, somehow or other, left this world,
a very powerful Vaishnava left our association. And I had had, prior to Maharaj's departure, some, always close interactions with Maharaj. And sometimes in management, I'd had some disagreements also with Maharaj. Because management is like that, you have to have disagreements. But then, about a week later, after Maharaj left, I had a dream. And in this dream, he appeared from the sky. He came down from the sky, effulgent like anything. Then he paid obeisance. He fell flat on the ground before me. I also fell flat. Then he picked me up and he embraced me. And there was all this amazing transcendental energy. It's like, wow. He came from the spiritual world. So once I told this to Sachinanda Maharaj, then he said, "Oh, I also had a dream." And I said, "Well, what was your dream?" He said, "Well, in my dream, Tamal Krishna Maharaj came, you know. And you know, Sachinanda Maharaj said, I'm always very curious, you know. So I asked him, Maharaj, what's it like?" And then he said, "It's not what you think it is." Because that was the dream. And then a first told my story, so he can't blame me that I told his dream. I told mine also. Yes, like that. In due course of time, everything will become really, really clear. And sometimes there are these complicated questions, you know. If everything in the spiritual world is a living entity, then what if someone eats an apple? Does he then eat another living entity? Okay, that's like, you know, for the apple in the spiritual world question. I've heard this question many times. You know, what to make of that question? You can debate it for a long time. Some say the apple is eaten and then it's back. And then it's still there. It's still there. Yeah. But here's so many answers. And whatever may be, at the end of the day, you know, we'll find out when we'll get there. Don't worry about the apples. You'll find out about the apple. We'll find out about the apples when we get there. And that's early enough. For now, let's just chant Hare Krishna and try and get qualified to go back to the spiritual world so that all traces of ignorance will be removed. With that, on a high note, I'll end. Any questions? Any comments?
Thank you very much for your time. You were talking about the bodies, so I'm not sure what it is, but I guess it's, you just see something that reminds you of Krishna and you feel something.
Udipa. Not upadi. Upadi means designation, that you are, that we are identifying with a material designation. I am a Dutch, I am a man, I am, you know, a sannyasi. That's all upadi. But udipan are the external impetuses that awaken remembrance of Krishna or emotions about Krishna.
So, and then you were saying about if you have a picture of Vrindavan or if they would Krishna TV and you're chanting. Is that bad or is it good? I guess the devotees are doing that to awaken their
sure
sentiments and relationship and go deeper into the
Also, it's not bad to have a picture of Vrindavan, but at the same time, if we sit and we chant, we have too many pictures, then we may find that we're looking more at the pictures than we're actually hearing the chanting.
And although through that picture we're trying to awaken something, it's not necessary. It will awaken automatically. You see, that was my point. It will awaken automatically. Prakasantima, it will automatically be revealed. So the primary process is, Devaprabhu, the main thing in chanting is to hear oneself chanting. Attentive chanting means to hear oneself chanting. That's the trick. Not like trying to bring the mind back, the mind's all over the universe. Okay, holy name. To hear oneself. Just, it's the ear. It's the a lot of energy goes into the ear while chanting. To hear oneself chanting. It's like, so if I look at, personally, if I look at too many pictures, then I don't hear anymore. Then my mind, because it's hard. Multitasking is difficult. If I put too much energy in my eyes, then what happens to my ear? Goes into the background. When I put all my energy in my ear, then I tend to close my eyes. Then I fall asleep. So if you watch with that also. But my point is, hearing is the essence.
What is the use of all those
chapa
retreats then?
I don't know. Chapa retreats are certainly important. I have so much time to go to them, so I've never went to a full chapa retreat. I'm kind of overly busy, so I can't fully comment on what they are doing. I'm not saying that it's not good to put some remembrance of Krishna. It's like we try to chant in a place which is dedicated to Krishna. And if you sit here and chant in a temple room, it feels like much more inspiring than if you sit in a concrete factory hall somewhere, in the middle of the machines or in the barn or something under the guest house. And it's like, it's not the same. Better here. So all these externals, all right, we look for a place that is favorable. But we must careful. We must be careful that that's not becoming a distraction at the same time. That's my only point. So I'm not speaking out, picture for boat. From now on, no one can have a picture while chanting japa, and this is my, if you do, and anybody who says like that is like off. That's not what I said. Not at all. No. I said that these things are nice, but the main thing is hearing. And whatever distracts us from hearing is not faith. Accept what is favorable, reject what is unfavorable. Favorable is to hear, because by hearing, remembering will be automatic. And that's your Prabhupada statement. Attentive chanting means to hear oneself chanting. Quote. Yeah.
Maharaj, you mentioned that Srimad Bhagavatam is Amara Puranam.
Yeah.
The only pure scripture which gives the absolute truth in the Vedas. But the Hare Krishna movement is based on the Bhagavad Gita, which is part of Mahabharata. So, how do we see that?
The Hare Krishna movement is not exclusively based on the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, the Bhagavad Gita is the summary scripture, the summary of all Vedic knowledge given by Krishna directly to Arjuna. So because it's spoken by Krishna, you see so many Vedic literatures, different personalities are speaking. And sometimes this sage is speaking, this devotee is speaking. So they all have authority, and they all have authority. And they're all speaking according to time, place, and circumstance. But when Krishna is speaking, the truth, the absolute truth, and he's the ultimate authority. So because in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is speaking, therefore Krishna is also, his words of the Gita are considered topmost. Sarvupadi sadhu gavu dukta gopal nandana partavatsa partavatsa gitam vritam mayatmaya. It is said that all the Upanishads are like a herd of cows, and that of all these cows, the Gita is the best. The Gita Upanishad is the best. Arjuna is the calf. Sudhir Bhukta, the wise man, he is the enjoyer. And Dukta Gopalanandana, it is Gopalanandana, the son, Gopal, it is Gopala who is milking that cow. The wise man is the enjoyer. And in this way, the nectar of the Gita is available. So the Gita is so qualified because it's directly spoken by Krishna. However, the Gita is a summary. And a summary is not giving all the details. Therefore, in the Gita, you find the philosophy, but you do not find detailed description about Krishna. You find, it is said, it is said, I am the source of all spiritual and all material worlds. The wise who know this perfectly worship me with love. So everything is there. It says, Krishna aham, I aham. Krishna speaking, I'm the origin of everything. And the wise who know this perfectly, they worship me with love. So that is there. But then it is not described. The spiritual world is not described. It is said there is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual world, but it's not described. Srimad Bhagavatam describes that. And the pastimes of the spiritual world. So therefore Srimad Bhagavatam is more complete. It is more elaborate in all respects. And therefore, Srimad Bhagavatam is the principal book of our movement. So our movement is based on Srimad Bhagavatam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings are based on Srimad Bhagavatam. The principal evidence is Srimad Bhagavatam. That is why Jiva Goswami wrote the Satsandharvas, and which is like giving all the evidence for this philosophy based on Bhagavatam. And the first thing he does there is in Bhagavat Sandharva, is to establish that Bhagavatam is Vedic evidence. Yeah. Why? Because that's our principal evidence, it's all. Main evidence used by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Goswamis is Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam. Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, most evidence is Bhagavatam. Chaitanya Charitamrita, most evidence is Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam is our principal scripture. And the chief, yeah.
I just want to thank you very much for making the point that Prabhupada's and programs come from Krishna. Because sometimes we hear devotees say, how can say that? Maybe it's come from Krishna, and how dare you can say that? But in our field, it is very clear, because devotees doesn't exist, only Krishna exists. So,
yes. But Krishna is Swat, he's independent. And we do it to ourselves. If you take a knife and you cut yourself with the knife on purpose, that's not what Krishna wants. He doesn't want you to use a knife in that way. Maybe peel an apple, but not like, cut yourself on purpose. So you're misusing. So we're misusing Krishna's energy. So Krishna many times is shaking his head. No, no, no. You don't use it like that. No. No, not like that. So we're doing it to ourselves also. Then the philosopher might say, yes, but why is there even the potential in the knife to cause suffering? Yes, that is there. because ultimately suffering in the material world is a symptom of Krishna's love. It is Krishna who can no longer tolerate separation from the living being. Come back. And if you want separation from Krishna without suffering, you say, this is not fair. I want to be independent from Krishna, and he put some suffering in the world. If you want to be somewhere where there is no interference of Krishna, and where you can stay as long as you like, separate from Krishna, that also exists. Then you enter into Brahman and stay in the Brahmajyoti as long as you like, until you get fed up from being unfulfilled. Because our Krishna, Jivira Sarudhuri Krishna Nichiranas, because it is our constitutional position to serve Krishna. Like that. Okay, we finish. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada.
Namaskaram.